A personal invitation to all of the guys that are here today. I hope that you've already gotten your ticket, signed up, or you'll sign up today before you leave for our men's ministry kickoff barbecue next Sunday, 4 o'clock tournament, 5 o'clock. It's a great event. Pastor Barry and a team of guys have been planning this. It's going to be fun. I'm just sitting back enjoying it, but let me tell you what I did do. It was an opportunity for me to invite about five other of my friends, so I just bought a table of six, my ticket and five others for Burnco Barbecue. And you can get any guy to come out at least for one time. So let me really encourage you to get your ticket, and maybe there's somebody you want to invite with you to come. That would be awesome to do that, and I hope you'll do it before you leave today. It's going to be just a great, great time here at Bethany Church. And then I've talked with several of you during the course of the week. You've messaged me. You've called me. We've talked personally. I told you last week that next year, June 3rd to the 13th, Donnell and I will be going back to Israel, leading a group, and we'll be co-hosting this group to the Holy Land with a good pastor friend, pastor and author Rob Morgan. We've been with Rob before. Rob's great. It'll be a group from his church. And this would be a great opportunity if you felt like you've ever wanted to visit the place where all the stories in the Bible take place. I'd love to have you go with us. There's information there at the desk. Pick up a brochure. Just stop me or just reach out if you'd like more details about that. And love to have you go with us. It really is a life-changing experience. And I've never done anything that's really probably spiritually impacted me than with a trip to see where the places that we read about in our Bible actually take place. And so it would be awesome for you to go with us. You know, every fall we host a teacher luncheon. Right when school begins, we have three elementary schools around us that we partner with, and so we invite the teachers and staff from those schools as they begin their school year to come and have lunch with us. And after our teachers' luncheon, I received this note from one of the teachers who was there. It said, "Dear Pastor Wilson, I want to personally thank you, your staff, and your congregation for hosting the teacher luncheon today. I am a first-year teacher, and I was humbled by your generosity. What an encouragement it was to know that we, along with our students, are supported and uplifted in prayer. As a pastor's kid myself, I know how much work goes into an outreach like this. The wonderful food, the decor, and the friendly smiles did not go unnoticed. It was evident that your church gets it. You strive to serve and be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And today your church did just that. I hope this note can express our gratitude. Thank you for your prayers as we begin the new school year." You know, occasionally pastors, myself included, will get a note, a letter, something from someone. Rarely are they that encouraging. I just want you to know that. I won't even say what I was getting ready. Yeah, I probably will say that. You know, anonymous isn't the first time someone, you know, somebody named anonymous in an editorial into the New York Times has been big news. I just say, I've been getting letters from anonymous for a long time, but when you get a letter like this as a pastor, oh man, it just shoots you way over the moon, and it was so awesome to get that. But this is, you know, why I got thinking about as well, what is it? What is it, and what is it for us as Bethany Church? And she said it quite well. It's being the hands and the feet of Jesus and encouraging those all around us. And so we begin this series today. It's really a church-wide spiritual growth sermon series, it's more than just a sermon series. It's a spiritual growth campaign, and it goes all through our groups, as Joshua mentioned. And we just entitled "This Is Us," dealing with what we are calling our 10 core values. Now you know that every person, every family, every organization, every church has values. You have values. Your family has values. And as a church, we have values. Now, our foundational belief that we are built upon, as Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world. Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world, and the church is his only plan for accomplishing his purposes on earth. And so that's basically it. We're it. There is no plan B. We are Jesus' plan. And so in essence, Jesus, along with his church, is the only hope for the world. Now, we have a mission and a vision that we exist to impact people to experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so everything that we do, and as our mission is to really have these impact experiences, that where people then are, their lives are just changed forever, whatever that might be, from a Sunday morning to a teacher appreciation luncheon to all kinds of mission trips. We want to have these impact experiences where their lives are changed. And so when we talk about values, values are these core beliefs that define a person. They define an organization. They define us. Values are who we are and why we do what we do. And so you have your Bible. We want to begin in Matthew chapter 6, and you might just flip over a few pages to John chapter 11 and 12 as we look at these texts this morning and this introductory message to this study and to this series. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a fascinating, interesting verse that Jesus says in context of talking about material possessions and money. But it always just appeared to me that thing was turned over a little bit. And that it almost, you'd think you'd say, well, wherever your heart is, well, your money, your treasure follows after that. But Jesus said it quite right. Whatever you treasure, or can I just say, whatever you value, well, your heart or your passions or your actions follow. And so whatever you value is what you are passionate about. Now, vision will give us direction. So vision and mission, we're set out to direction, but it's values that determine culture. And now, culture really in an organization, whether it be any organization, any group of people, you might define really as that attitude and the atmosphere or the environment of what that organization, that group of people are really like. So every family has a culture. Every school, every office, every team, every workplace has a culture. You know, every church has its own distinct culture. And that culture comes from the values that we have. So we have a culture here at Bethany Church. And so that culture is impacted by our values. So we sat down almost a year ago as a staff, began working on this. And we realized one reason that we wanted to work on this on a personal level, as a church level, is that every church not only has values, but every church faces three challenges. And when I say every church, it doesn't matter how big, how small, where they're located, what group they're part of, really what they believe. Every church faces three challenges. That means these are three challenges that we face as a church. Now, the first challenge is the challenge of transition. It's the challenge of transition where, as a church, you go through, especially as you mature, you go through times of transition. And there's transition, say, of leadership that takes place, which comes from really the transition of generations that take place. And so you see a transition that takes place in leadership in generations, and that's a challenge that we face and we deal with, the challenge of transition. There's also the challenge of change. And, you know, really, change is necessary. It's not just necessary for success. It's necessary for survival. And so there's the challenge of change. And then there's the challenge of faithfulness. Because there's that challenge as we face our fears. Will we still do it by faith, or will we do it just from our own experience, our own abilities? Or will we still be willing to take risk and to risk everything, being true to God, being faithful, living faithfully, trusting God? In my office, I keep a folder right down at this kind of the bottom of my left-hand desk. I've kept this little folder over the years. And I noticed beginning several years ago, I ran across an article in the Tulsa World about a local church that was closing its doors. And then a few years later, sometime later, I'd read another one. And the last time I put an article in there was last year about a local church over in the Brookside area of Tulsa that was facing closing its doors. And I clipped that article out, and I put it there, and occasionally I'll take it out. I find it to be helpful for me, because what it does remind me is these churches, they're great churches. Some were quite well-known. Some probably weren't so well-known. Some were rather large, and they just went up. What I do know about them is they didn't face these challenges, and they didn't manage their way through that. And as a result, that local church was faced with closing its doors. And so how we handle these challenges ultimately depends upon our culture, which ultimately is determined by our values. So right after the first of the year, we sat down as a church staff, and really what we started out to do was really an exercise as a staff. And we started to work on what were our staff values. What did we as a team, a pastoral staff, value? So it began working with our personal values and how they integrated and interfaced with those on our team that the Lord had placed us with. It didn't take us very long in working through this process. We realized that this was something that was even much larger than that. And so it really broadened out as we were talking about it. It includes our church. And we began to ask the question, well, who are we? And why do we do the things that we do? And that just began, it was fun and sometimes, and it wasn't so much fun other times. It ended up being not just beneficial, but it was a lot of hard work. So what we did is we, through the process, identified 10. There's nothing really magic about 10. We could have quit at 5. We could have probably done 10 more. But we thought, 10 core values. That these weren't values that we were creating. These were values that we sort of looked at ourselves and it kind of looked at our DNA. These were values that already existed within our church. But it was identifying them. And what we do realize, and I'm the first to realize this, some of these are more actual, and others of them are aspirational. But all of them, though, these are our values, and some we need to improve on, some we need to keep doing, we do quite well. But I just wanted to give you these 10 values, and this is what you'll be hearing. So the first one, and they're really not any priority either. But if there was a priority, this is the first one, and we probably always will keep it first, is worship. So we identified the value as worship. Then we wanted to just give a very brief sort of memorable description of what that is, try to define it, to explain it, and expand on it. So worship. Everybody worships something. We choose to worship God. Prayer. We pray as if everything depends on it, because it does. Everything does depend upon it. Kids. And sometimes I get little notes, that kids isn't a respectful term. I think kids is a very respectful term. It's not used in any disrespect. Kids in this sense refer to those who are younger than me, which is just about everybody anymore. It refers to the next generation. We say just kids. your kids matter to God and to us, and we're going to prove it to you. Missions. We'll go anywhere to reach anyone because everyone's life is better with Jesus. Community. We do life together because we aren't made to do life alone. Growth. Spiritual growth is not optional. God's word is required reading. The value of service. God gifts ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You're needed here. And so we need your gifts. We need you to serve in the ministries here. Generosity. We give more than expected because God gave us more than we deserve. Excellence. We will never settle for doing less than our best. It's what God deserves. And this is really the value. I didn't have to lobby hard for it, but this was kind of one I really thought was important. We kind of dropped off. We put it back on because we realized it's fun. And, church ought to be a blast. It's a place that we come to celebrate. And so we value fun. Church is a blast. Let's celebrate together. And so for these next 6 weeks, we're going to take a couple of these values a week in our worship time and sermon time together, and then also in our Bethany groups. And so Pastor Ernest is going to kick it off with a joint group. So if you're not in a group, this is a good place to get plugged into a community, and it's real easy to just walk in that big gym, find a place, sit down. Somebody should come up and introduce themselves if they don't know you, or introduce yourself, and you'll get one of these books. And we didn't buy these books; we made these books, and that's how much we feel. We did a lot of work. Seth did a lot of work on this, and just talks about these different values, and this is what will be really studied over the next 5 weeks, so beginning next week, in our Bethany groups. So be part of a Bethany group, at least, go today and be part of the group and enjoy that. And let me tell you, just on a personal note, of what I'd encourage you to do, as we go through these values as a church, you might say, as the body, as a family, this as a local church, we go over these values. That also is a great opportunity that you can stop and you work through the process of identifying as a individual your own values. What are your values? And what are the actual values, or maybe what are you aspiring to be your value? All of us value something. We have a treasure. And that's where your heart is. And so I just encourage you to identify in that. So this is us. Or this is Bethany. We are Bethany Church, Bethany Free Will Baptist Church. And so personally, I find church names to be interesting. To me, they're just fascinating. And so I always enjoy just seeing church names. And the church names sort of range from clever to kind of curious. Some, I think, are just kind of crazy. And so I know it's all a matter of opinion. And a church name usually will have something to do maybe with the location of that church. A city, a street, an area maybe. Or oftentimes it will give you a little indication of what kind of church that is from its name. Or really a more common phenomenon I've noticed over the past few years is maybe the emphasis of that church is brought forward in the name that church has taken on. And sometimes, you can almost tell a little bit of a history of a church by its name, especially when you see a name like don't want to offend anybody, but Unity or Harmony or Peace, which lets me know right away they were part of a church split. And so they're just kind of making a point that they know that it was those old troublemakers we left. We're not like that. And 9 times out of 10, that's pretty much how that happens there. So why are we Bethany? And where did this name come from? And so, as a church, we have a family history, and names often come out of history. And so our church was started 55 years ago. And when the church started 55 years ago, there was a group of young families with young children that were in a church, but they knew they needed more for their kids and for that next generation coming up. And so they began praying about starting a new church. Now, they knew that if they were going to start a new church, as they were meeting in homes and praying about it, that they needed a pastor. And now, about the time that this group of people were meeting and praying about starting a new church, there was a pastor that was starting a new church. He started about a year before they had in the area around South Tulsa. And they'd been meeting about a year, but they had been struggling financially. There was kind of affluent over there in South Tulsa 55 years ago, and they were struggling. And this group decided that they were going to disband. And so on the last service that this group was going to have to disband their church, a young couple was kind of commissioned and sent out from this group to go to that church to see, they'd heard about their pastor there, and to see if he might be someone they would be interested in, and if possibly he would be interested in coming and being their pastor. And so Roy Bingham was the young pastor that was starting, trying to get that church going. And the young couple that was sent out from this group was Bob and Fern Sharp. And Bob's funeral was just about a month ago. And Fern's sitting right over there, where I can almost guarantee, I can see her there every Sunday. And she's been there every Sunday for 55 years, along with Wesley and Ruth Jarman sitting right over here. There, Howard and Dorothy are right back over here. These three families have been here from the very beginning and through it all. We call them our founding three families. Well, not only did Pastor Roy was he interested in coming, because he now didn't even have a job. And so he was highly employable. They liked him. So Roy Bingham became the pastor. And he just came with a bonus, because he already had a church name. Now, the church name that he had for that little group that was trying to get started was Bethany. So he had done all the legwork, all the paperwork, got all the legal work done for a church name, tax exemption, those kinds of things. And so he had a church name. So it's just suggested, why don't we just take that name? It's set up, teed up, and ready to go. And they did. And so that's where the name came from. I think it's kind of providential sometimes that God will keep little things from getting in the way. They'll keep you from doing big things. And, you know, a name is something you can haggle over. And so it was just a very practical matter, which is in our DNA. And they said, let's just do that. And so Roy came. They had a name. It was going to be Bethany Church, Bethany Free Will Baptist Church. Now, where's Bethany come from, though? Because, you know, we're one of about six, seven other Bethanies in just our city and Metroplex area here. It's a common church name. The name Bethany comes from a small village that was sort of a suburb of the larger city of Jerusalem. So the little village in the Bible you read about called Bethany seats on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And its only significance is who was there and what happened there. And by the way, that's where any church's significance is ever going to come from. Who is there and what happens there. And so the church took that name. That's our namesake. And so I stop periodically and just ask myself, are we living up to our name, Bethany? And what does it mean to live up to our name? Because the name means something. Bethany was one of Jesus' favorite places and all the world, and it is in it, right out of Jerusalem. It's this little nothing village, but in that little village was his, you might say, his closest friends that really became his family. There was a brother and two sisters that lived there by the name of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Jesus stayed often in their home. The other resident of Bethany that we're given a name is Simon the leper. And but some significant things happened there. And so these are the things that happened at Bethany that hopefully still happen at Bethany, and that we always want to be happening at Bethany Church. So our name says it all. Bethany Church is a place where Jesus is passionately worshiped. On one occasion, Jesus is in Bethany, and there's probably a banquet that's just being held in his honor at the home of Simon the leper. And because of this overwhelming gratitude of what Jesus had done for them. Let me just read it to you from Mark 14. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made from nard. Now, we know in reading the other two gospel accounts that record this incident, that's Mary, Lazarus' sister. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. She anointed him. It was an act of extravagance, passionate worship. And what always happens when you passionately, authentically, genuinely worship God, there'll always be critics around you. They'll point out, like they did, what a waste. You know, we could have done something different with that. You shouldn't do that. And so there's always people who are willing to criticize your worship. But she poured that out, and we'll talk about it in the weeks to come. But why did she do that? Because Jesus had impacted her life, her family, in such a way that's all that she knew to do. John 4:23 says, a time is coming, it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, with your head and with your heart. These are the kind of worshipers the Father's looking for. You know, he's looking for these kinds of worshipers here. And so to be Bethany means that this should always be a place where Jesus is freely, authentically, passionately worshiped. We all worship something. Secondly, Bethany is a place where lives are radically changed. That's what happened there in that little village. Word came to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was dead. The sisters called for him. Well, he waited a little while. Lazarus died. He shows up. He's buried. You know the story, John 11. And Jesus shows up now, right on time, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. So it says in John 11, 43 and 44, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth was around his face. Jesus said to them, you know, take off the grave clothes, unbind him, and let him go. And so from that point on, Bethany was the place where the dead were brought back to life. And if Jesus can't really do anything about death, it doesn't really matter what else he can do. But now he takes the worst thing that can ever happen to us, and his own resurrection has the power to give us new life and raises us from the dead. That this becomes a place now for us today where we can struggle with our doubts, with our questions, just as these sisters were doing, people were doing, wondering, can Jesus really do anything about this? Even sometimes we can wonder, you know, Jesus, we're not even happy with you at the moment because you didn't really show up on time. It's a place where we come and we struggle through the doubts and through our struggles and through our suffering, but it's also a place where we expect Jesus to act and to do something, and where we see lives are being radically changed, new life that is given, being transferred from darkness into life, lives transformed by the power of the resurrection. Let me ask you, do you come and really expect God to do anything in your own life when you come? And do you show up and, you know, God, would you speak to me? Will you show me something? We prayed with somebody today that was praying for a miracle before church started. And it just kind of said, you know, she came this morning expecting God to do something. That's to be the kind of place that we are in what happens. And thirdly, that this is a place where we will unashamedly share our faith. So here's the third significant thing that happens there. There's this anointing that takes place, this worship that takes place. There's this resurrection from the dead into the life that takes place there, and lives are radically changed. Then at the end, really, of his earthly time in ministry on this earth, Jesus shows back up at that little town of Bethany, takes his group of followers out on the Mount of Olives right there, says his final words to them, and is ascended up into heaven, leaving them and us with a commission to do. And Jesus' last words spoken to his church were spoken to this little group of believers right there at Bethany. And Acts 1, 8, and 9 says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they no longer could see him. Or Mark 16, 19, 20. So when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand, where he is right now in that place of honor, constantly interceding for us. And then the disciples, his church, went everywhere and preached. Which means if you're the church, and if you're Bethany Church, you ought to be going everywhere, sharing the gospel unashamedly with everyone. Because that was given to the church. That was given to Bethany Church. I kind of take that great commission personally. And what we should be doing, unashamedly sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me just close with this. As I thought about, again, the name of our church, Bethany Church, I thought about that story of how it all began 55 years ago, and there was one little struggling group of believers, a little church, that didn't make it, and out of that came another church, this church, and in a sense, we began as the new Bethany. Okay, so we're the new Bethany. And then as I was thinking about it, I remember just about 3 or 4 years ago, we just had completed our new Student Life Center because we value kids and students. We're willing to make that investment to see another generation come. And right after the grand opening of that Student Life Center, Brett Sharp had a post on his Facebook. And he posted that next day on his Facebook. And by the way, Brett is a third generation in our church. His grandfather was the one that went and found with his grandmother, the Roy, and Roy had the name. And so now you got a third generation that's coming along. This is what he posted. He talked about that evening, how the student pastor preached to a packed house on the opening night of the new student center. What an amazing night, and what an incredible house of God. Opening night came with lots of light, bass, and a rapper. And big, bold letters, "The new Bethany is in town." And we should always face the challenges we have from the values of being who we are, living up to our name, to we're always becoming the new Bethany in town. Let's pray. Father, we are just beginning a great series and time to study in your word. And Father, thank you for 55 years of faithfulness and blessing. And we don't take any of those things in the past. And Father, we know that you've only blessed us in the past to empower us to go forward into the future. And Father, we pray for another 55 years and on, as you wait until you come, that we'd be faithful to live up to our name. And Father, maybe somebody here today this life hasn't even been changed because they don't know. And we pray for them today. Or Father, maybe some have, just maybe realizing, the values of their life, that they don't have you in their life, or you're not even, in the top five of their values. So Father, we just pray that in this series of messages and studies, that Father, you do your work again, that as who we are will just be made new to us, and Father, we'll face every challenge that comes our way for generations to come. And Father, we pray you'll move among us today, change hearts, bring new life, and may we be faithful to share the gospel for generations to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.